Genesis 14, starting at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Well, of course, love and gratitude are the best motivators for doing good to others. And that is why the first great commandment is to love God with all our being, and the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. All of God's commandments are based on such love, Jesus said. As for gratitude, thankfulness, it is also most fitting that we respond to the Lord our God in that way, of course. For what can be more rightly expected than love and gratitude to the triune God when Christ bore the punishment of sin for his people? Oh, with that understanding, you can see why our catechism has the exposition on the Ten Commandments in its third section. That is, after studying the way of redemption in Christ, we surely must be thankful if we trust in him. Therefore, the commandments of God not only show us our sin, but they are explained in that section on man's thankfulness. More and more believers are to show gratitude for salvation by seeking to obey God's commandments. That is all obvious enough, dear ones, yet, you know, our old sinful nature would lead us to be unthankful. As one of the first sins it tells of man, even as in Romans 1, they knew God, but they were unthankful. And so, yes, may we learn today more of the true and wonderful reasons we have for gratitude to God as followers of Jesus Christ. First here, consider gratitude for who God is. Secondly, for what God has done. And thirdly, for his calling. Again, the outline is on the back of the bulletin today. Now, two kings came out to congratulate Abram after his victory over the oppressor kings described before in this chapter, as we saw last time. Yet how different these two kings were. The king of Sodom may be a new one if the previous king there had died in the battle. In any case, they met near Jerusalem, and Abram showed gratitude for who God is, as foreshadowed in Melchizedek. That is, how God would appear in person later is foretold in this one, in Melchizedek. And even the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He is from Salem, which is Jerusalem, and Psalm 76:2 speaks of God there, saying, "In Salem is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion." So, of course, Jerusalem is meant by that word. And Jerusalem itself means founding or possession of peace. Well, as Hebrews 7:2 says, Melchizedek was king of Salem, or king of peace, as from the Hebrew word shalom. And so, yes, our God is foreshadowed in this man as the one, the great one of righteousness and peace, such is our God. This man also was the priest of God Most High. Most High, or El Elyon in Hebrew, the only true God, self-revealed as creator and possessor, owner of heaven and earth. And here, is it not amazing that in the midst of the wicked tribes of Canaan, such a king and priest appears now? Remember, even Abram himself had to be called out of paganism, as in the moon worship of Babylonian culture, to believe in the only one, the Lord God. Well, this priest Melchizedek guarded the true religion then, the religion which was known in the faithful from the beginning of the world. Also, his knowledge of the one true God yet points to a priesthood to come over all the world. That priesthood in the God-King and eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. Our Lord was so foreshadowed in this one. Now, some think that Melchizedek was even a pre-incarnate appearance of God's Son. Yet, I'd say there are a number of problems with that. As this king lived among people then, he did not just appear on this one occasion. Well, Hebrews 7:3 describes Melchizedek, though, as without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And so this man, though, you see, was like the Son of God, but was not the Son of God. That is, the writer of Hebrews sees this suddenly appearing and disappearing mysterious person as having an appearance of timelessness, simply because no details are given about him, about his beginning or end here in Genesis. In that way, in all of that, he is set apart as a unique one, as fit to be, yes, most fit to be, we could say, a type of Christ, foreshadowing him, the only eternal high priest. And so in Melchizedek, God's coming is foreshadowed, in that Jesus is the one, the priest, who provided himself, as we just sang of that, provided himself as a sacrifice to have an eternal effect. Yes, dear ones, our Lord Jesus is God in the flesh, on whom alone you know. You and I can depend on him alone, beloved, to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life with our God. That is our great comfort and peace we find in him. And so truly, thanks be to our God for who he is, our Lord and Savior. We certainly must have gratitude to such a God, this God, for who he is. We also are to be thankful for who God is as fulfilled in Christ, obviously. Well, David was the first Israelite king to sit on Melchizedek's throne, as it were, after conquering Jerusalem. And yet, you know, the union in one person of a king and a priest was then forbidden in the Mosaic law. You can think how that was clear with King Uzziah. He became proud, uplifted in his heart, we're told, and he tried to go into the temple to burn incense as a priest, and he was struck by God, struck with leprosy. And you can see 2 Chronicles 26:16 and following on that. And yet David's Lord, as he wrote of, his Lord who would rule in heavenly Zion would be an eternal king and priest, as in Psalm 110. It's foretold there, verse 4 says of Christ, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Well, at this time, 1,000 years before David, Abram received bread and wine from the man, Melchizedek, and the blessing of God through him. And Abram gave the priest a tithe of all he had. And we're told, as in Hebrews, it is as if the mere human priest to come through Abram, descended from him, tithed to Melchizedek. That's how great was his priesthood, the writer there says. Yes, Hebrews 7, 4-10 expands on that, saying a royal priesthood to come, which would be higher than the priests of Abram's descendant, Levi in Aaron and the succeeding priests. Again, Hebrews makes it plain to us, and it's a wonderful book as it does that again and again, as it declares the entire Old Testament sacrificial system was subservient to Christ's work and his priestly offering at the cross. It was all before, all that went before, so much less in comparison to him, of course. And so indeed, brothers and sisters, we know that all that was foretold throughout the Old Testament of that sacrifice of Jesus has been fulfilled for us. People of the world may doubt it and try to come up with all kinds of things and say, oh, the man Jesus, he didn't really die on the cross and he was laid in the cold tomb and somehow revived. And yeah, somehow he pushed away that huge stone and all kinds of nonsense like that. You know better, and you can tell others better than that, of course, what the gospel proclaims to us. Christ is God and man. It was impossible for him to remain dead. He was resurrected on the third day to win our salvation. And certainly at Jerusalem, the city of Melchizedek, peace with our God was won forever for true believers. It's all been fulfilled in our blessed Lord. He has done it all, even with his perfect life, his death by crucifixion, and his resurrection. Yes, he won our eternal peace, freedom and blessing, not only victory in an earthly battle, which here Abram and Melchizedek celebrated. Well, obviously then God's power gave that the victory, though, to Abram over evil men. But Christ gives triumph over all our deadly spiritual enemies in the salvation he has won. Sin, Satan, our old nature, the world and death, he has won it all, won all over them. And now Jesus intercedes from heaven's throne, providing all Christians what we truly, truly need. His power secures our redemption and protects us therein. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we know, and it should be our confidence certainly, you and I can stand boldly in God's presence as he is the forgiving one who receives us through faith in Jesus. It is all fulfilled in him, as foretold in the centuries and the works of God beforehand. And so truly our Lord Jesus gives us spiritual strength and comfort in the grace of salvation, as when we are wearied with grief and spiritual conflicts. Again, that is the comfort believers have, as in the tragic death of a loved one, a family member, as for the Grossman family now. Christ has done it all for us. All for he has accomplished for those who trust him. Again, let us each one remember that for all Christians, it is, as I heard of a pastor say this past week, Romans 8 gives great assurance. You know that chapter so wonderfully, it starts by proclaiming, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends by saying, nothing can separate us from God's love. And in the middle, as I read, it assures, all things work together for our good, our eternal salvation. Indeed, how thankful you and I are to be for such a gracious God, for who he is. And let us learn to praise him then more. Praise him in our prayers and our worship in all of life, increasingly. Secondly, we must have further gratitude to God as seen here for what God has done. Well, Melchizedek received from Abram his tithe after Melchizedek had brought bread and wine, as said here, according to his royal office. And he blessed Abram as priest of God. Yes, he came to supply the exhausted warriors, but also to thank Abram even, who won peace and freedom and prosperity for the people. But in all of that, of course, we see what God has done. And yes, our God rewards faith. Abram went out to war in faith, and God provided the victory. At his return, Melchizedek pronounced an unspecified blessing, saying, blessed be Abram of God Most High. For the priest knew the Almighty would give what was best. And so you understand the emphasis is on God the giver, not the gift, whatever it would be. Anyway, it's amazing that the Lord certainly must give us faith. Otherwise, we would simply remain dead in sin, unregenerate. But he gives faith, new life, and when we exercise that faith, he rewards us. He rewards his gifts, as we saw from the Belgic Confession. And so on God's behalf, Melchizedek blessed Abram, the one whom God called to be a blessing to all the families on earth. And so, yes, the grace of the Lord in Abram's calling was confirmed here. Now, obviously, Melchizedek worshipped God rightly himself. He did that. And yet he called Abram blessed by the Lord, blessed by God as the head of the covenant people chosen out of the whole world. And so he acknowledged the victory God gave as a seal even, rewarding the faith of Abram. Again, that blessing through Melchizedek points ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the faithful have life with God now and forever. Jesus showed he is the God-man blessing his people. Again and again, he did that when he ascended to heaven. As it says in Luke 24:51, he raised his hands and blessed his apostles and his church. And so we also receive blessing or reward upon our faith, certainly, when we trust and obey him. Again, it is only his saving work at the cross that avails to bring us salvation and all blessing as his people. God gives that faith in Jesus to his chosen ones and then rewards our faith in his amazing grace. And so, yes, how thankful all believers are to be for what God has done for us. That is only fitting, of course, now and forever. And therefore, beloved, for example, when we pray with our requests to God, and you know, we're all pretty quick to do that, I think. We can ask God for this and that, and it's right to ask him for what we truly need. But then we're also at the same time to praise our Heavenly Father as well, to acknowledge God's work as we've already known and experienced it, to acknowledge his work without which we, you and I, could do nothing. As Matthew Henry said, gratitude is one of nature's laws. That is, it is to be expected, of course, and God has done so much for you and me. And so when we receive any good in anything of life, whether food, clothing, any blessing, let us show gratitude, thankfulness to God. Let us not take anything for granted or waste it when all has come to us by his grace, his unmerited favor to us. May we each be more thankful, which will indeed show our faith, which God will reward. Our gratitude for what God has done for us also means we return unto him. Well, the priestly reception and God's blessing was reciprocated by Abram. It was so with the tenth of all the spoils taken from the enemies. For Abram agreed, that the Lord, God Most High, was possessor of heaven and earth, owner of everything. And he repeated in verse 22 that part of what Melchizedek had said. Abram knew God owns all things and that all we receive is from him. Again, as Christians, we say it's from his fatherly hand that we have every good thing. And so an amount such as the tithe or tenth part was to be given back to honor God. That was only fitting and right. Abram understood that. And so giving this tithe to Melchizedek was, as said, a practical acknowledgement of the divine priesthood of Melchizedek, for the tenth was, according to general custom, the offering presented to the deity, to God. And representing God, Melchizedek received the tithe from Abram as fitting, though it was certainly a costly gift, the tenth of the spoils. As one wrote, all of this is meaningful only to faith. Well, here Abram would not keep the spoils for his own use, as he says toward the end, but while under his control, he had the right to dispose of it as he determined. That was the common understanding in warfare then, which the king of Sodom recognized when he said, take the goods for yourself, just give me the people. And so Abram had the freedom to give a tenth to Melchizedek of the spoils. Some, like Calvin, think Abram promised it of his own goods at home. Anyway, when Abram gave tithes as the first fruits of anything, he acknowledged, he saw and surrendered all his possessions as dedicated to God. Likewise, beloved, we certainly should surrender our possessions to Christ, our saving King and priest, and to God's will to be used as he directs, whether for us or for others. Again, Christ's priesthood is foreshadowed in Melchizedek, and it is certainly greater than his, greater than what was established in Mosaic law later. Well, some Christians think that any obligation for us, any obligation of a tithe, is done away with, since we do not practice ceremonies of the Mosaic law. And yet here, the tenth was given long before the Old Testament ceremonial law was established under Moses. And also, there is no indication in the New Testament that the tithe is abolished, as there is that animal sacrifices certainly are abolished. And so it seems clear that the giving of a tenth of one's increase to God is a proper guide today also, at least. I say at least, for certainly we should not be less generous now after knowing fully the sacrifice of Christ for us on our behalf. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and following assures that our giving should not be grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, as we sang of that. And he rewards bountifully. We sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully, the apostle says. Well, Paul also wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and following, that they should put aside some amount on the first day of the week, meaning at church, no doubt. And would not each Lord's Day be meant, since it would be some time before he arrived for that collection for the church? Put something aside on the first day of the week, he says. In any case, beloved, the Lord our God does call for the generous giving of his people in accord with our means. And our own local constitution says that. When we think we cannot do that, God says, as in Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And he promises to open for you the windows of heaven. Yes, beloved, generous giving will be rewarded by our God, as indicated in all the New Testament as well. In all we do, let us return unto our God from what he gives and enables in us. There we show gratitude for what God has done. Lastly, you and I are to show gratitude for his calling. Now, Abram knew, as he had experienced that he was called by the Lord out of the darkness of sin to be his, to belong to him. And likewise, it is so with all Christians, of course. And you and I must be thankful then for God's calling of us, calling even to reject evil. Again, the current king of Sodom, as the previous one, was evil. And yet he offered to Abram the common, extravagant, business-like offer after warfare. Keep the goods, but return the people. And yet in faith, Abram saw that as a disadvantage compared to God's blessing. And certainly for the king of Sodom to be grateful to Abram would be the right response if he had not been ungrateful to God. For the Lord's judgment and mercy experience did not change that king's heart. It did not lead him to repent of his evil ways, and Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed later. Indeed, Abram would have nothing to do with, nothing in common with Sodom and Gomorrah. He only saw as fitting that the food his men had eaten in the war should not be repaid. He had taken an oath, he said, an oath before God not to profit from that war in any way. He had gone to liberate his nephew Lot and family, and that was so provided by God. And with this oath, the evil king could know Abram meant what he said. And no one else could say he went as a mercenary for material gain. Well, the oath would also help Abram. For it said, even in a just cause, many can be driven to war for private gain. God's glory would have been profaned had Abram done that. But the oath ruled his outlook and stopped any further temptation from the king of Sodom. And so Abram, in these ways, certainly rejected evil as part of his calling. And truly that is part of our calling as Christians as well. Oh, this world is not our home, dear ones. And to obey God's will must control more and more. Control us as well. Lastly, we must be thankful for his calling to live by faith. Again, Abram said no to the king's offer, since he would not compromise his calling to trust God, to rely upon him for all things in this life and for eternity. He was the servant of the Lord, the covenant-keeping God who called him. And therefore, war with kings and armies and spoil of cities was unimportant compared to the faith or failure of this man Abram. You know, more depended on his faith and the line of faith through him and the Redeemer to come through him. More depended on that than on any international conflict and spoils of war. And so he lived by faith, trusting God for his provisions. And yet, you see, at the last year, Abram did not consider his faith as deciding all things for others where there was no calling from God for them. And so he would not decide on the spoils for those allies who went with him. They should be able to keep their share if they so chose. After all, without true faith and calling from the Lord, they had no hope in the next world as Abram did. Truly, when there is no command in Scripture, we don't insist that our example be followed. But where God commands and gives example for us to heed, all must submit to Him, of course. And believers will do that in thankfulness. And so in all things, beloved of God, may you and I show increasingly that we live by faith, that we will trust and obey our Lord God, who redeems us. Yes, may each one show gratitude truly to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for who God is, for what God has done, and for his calling. May our God be so glorified in us. Amen. Let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we do praise you that you are the God of our redemption. You are so great and glorious. We acknowledge that is who you are, is what you are like. You are loving and forgiving to your people, providing that redemption that was foreshadowed in Melchizedek, certainly foreshadowed in so many ways throughout the Old Testament, that Christ would come as our eternal, our only high priest, the one who would give himself at the cross for the redemption of all who trust in him. And so we are so assured it is fulfilled in Jesus, and we know that you have provided for us in all things of this life. May we be thankful and desirous then to return unto you of what you have given to us, to honor you, to glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, may we then live by faith and walk accordingly, rejecting evil and seeking your will, that your kingdom would come among us. We pray that word of the gospel will go forth through us, that many more would turn to Jesus Christ truly for forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life. May you be glorified indeed in our lives. May there be lives of gratitude to you for all your goodness. We do pray it for your glory through Christ our Lord and in his name.